If you are here today, you're actually in the middle of week two of 21 days of prayer. Since we started this church, we've done two seasons a year of intense prayer. And so we've been praying every morning from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., except on Saturdays, because we're starting at 7:30 on Saturdays, praise God. But we've had, I think, over 20 people show up. And I just want to see, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, and if I'm putting you on the spot, forgive me, but if you've been a part of prayer this week, would you just stand up? Because I want you to see something real quick. If you've been a part of prayer this week, I want you to take a look, and there's more people downstairs. But yesterday as we met for prayer, and hold that one more second. Yesterday when we met for prayer, I looked around the room, and I saw people from every age group. I saw people from every shade group. I saw people from both genders. And I was like, what a beautiful thing. Like, this is what the kingdom of God, thank you guys, this is what the kingdom of God should look like, because we think that's what the church is. The church should look like your DMV. That's what I think. Like, it should look like your DMV. When we lived in Miami, it looked one way. When we lived in Missouri, it looked another way. And when we live in South Carolina, it should look like South Carolina looks. When you came in, you should have got an insert, a sermon insert. And if you don't have one, Mike is back there. He can give you one. And I'm just so thrilled. So, no, you have been prayed for this week, that there's been over 20 people in the morning or in the afternoon. There's an afternoon schedule that have been praying for you. Everything that you're going through, everything that you're stressed out about, for your finances, for your health, for your family, for your emotions. There have been people that have given an hour up of their day at least this week and sat there and prayed and sought God on your behalf. They've prayed for missions. They've prayed for the city leaders. They've prayed for the national leaders. They've been praying for you, and I just think it's important. And so it's not too late if you want to come and show up. It has been transformational. But in the midst of this time, we're also talking about this message series. It's called Beloved. And the idea is that you are loved by God. Like, I want you to understand that. When Mike shared that little encouragement before communion, like, God loves you. He loves me. Like, even saying that out loud can sound weird sometimes. Like, God loves me. God loves me. Say that out loud real quick. Say, God loves me. I had a friend who was just really cocky. And he would, like, do something and usually win, or usually, like, just win or score a basket on somebody. And he would say that. He'd be like, no, God loves me. And I'd get mad. I'd be like, oh, he loves me too. But, you know, obviously you're 6'4", and I'm 5'9". So that's why you're scoring on me right here. It's not just that God loves you, but it is that God loves you, that he is. He's for you. And so kind of the idea and one of the things we want to talk about today is, so, like, how do you live in that love? So we know it mentally. We might feel it occasionally. Like, sometimes you can feel God's love. This week, I've felt God's love like I haven't in a long time. I started praying early in the morning, man, and I don't like getting up that early. But there's been times in my life where I've got up, and I'm the 3 or 4 alarm guy, and my wife, she puts up with it. She tolerates it. But it's going to take at least 2 alarms to get me out of bed, and then I want that 3rd alarm just to be extra. Like, just to make sure that I'm really getting out of bed, because I can wake up and then just go right back to sleep at that time in the morning. But as I've been coming there and as I've been praying, like, it's been simple, but it hasn't been easy. But, man, I've felt God's love with me. Like, there's been experiences that have just been amazing. Like, I really can't get too into the details, but this summer I got a promotion and I started a new job last month. It's not like money just grows on trees, amen? I mean, they pay us for a reason, and it was just really cool to experience that, and things were tight this week, very tight this week, like negative tight this week, all right? You ever been negative tight in your finances where it's like, what is going on? But God knows, and so in the midst of when things go bad, it's good to see God move, and like, man, he moved, and God, you love me. And so these 21 days have been a time where I've been able to walk and live in that love. And so the question I want to answer today is how can we live in God's love? Like, because I think the church needs to. There's a lot of hate in the world right now. There's a lot of hate in the world. In fact, everything is going to come against you and against me to get us to hate somebody else. You don't see things the way I do. I better hate you. I better dig in and hate you. You're not from the same place I am. I need to hate you. I need to protect myself. But God's message is a message of love where he completely left himself exposed. So exposed that he died on the cross naked and bleeding. And so how does that message of radical love, where we can love somebody else, come into our lives so that we can know we're loved? How do we live in it? And so I want to go over a few things, and I believe God put this on my heart, so that we can walk, so that this week you'll walk in God's love, that you'll know God loves you. And it's very simple stuff, but I hope that you do it. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I put verses 13 and 15 together on the sheet. It says, "As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord." That's the word beloved. "We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we pass to you, both in word and by letter," in person and in letter. The teaching we passed on to you, another word for that, if you read the other translations, you go back into the Greek, it's the word traditions. It's that's which passed on. In other words, something is mine, and I pass it on to give it to you, and now it is yours. And you might have something in your family that is like that, that was passed on. I have my dad used, before he retired, he used to go to work every day in a suit and a tie. And so when he retired, he kept some of them, but he realized that as I was going into administration, I needed some shirts and some ties. And so he took them and he passed them on. He said, "Here they are. I really don't need them. I'm chilling around the house. I only need so many ties. I only need so many shirts." And so he gave them to me. Now they're my ties. Now they're my shirts. And praise God, because they're expensive, right? So now I have these cool ties from like the 80s. All right, in the 70s, and they're just awesome, and everybody's like, "Where'd you get that?" And I'm like, "You'll never believe me, but I got these ties," but they were free, and anything that's free is cool. And so I got these ties, and I got these shirts. He was about the same size I was, and so now they're mine. The stains on them are not going to be from my dad anymore. They're my stains, all right? They're from me. The person who's going to dry clean them is my wife, all right? It's not me, but she's going to actually, she takes them there because she's awesome, all right? My wife is wonderful, but they're mine. And so the idea is that the apostles, and what Paul is saying is, these teachings, these traditions, they were passed on to you. This Christianity, this following Jesus, it's passed on to you. It's no more what I've done, it's you. How are you going to follow Christ? How are you going to hold this tradition of following the risen Savior? A crucified carpenter that we say rose again, how are you going to handle it? Because now it's in your lap. And I believe if you do it right, you can live in his love. Because I believe that God really loves you. And I believe that God wants you to live in his love. And when you think about traditions, you know, my family, we came to this country when my family left Cuba. And so we don't have roots in a town. Like, I moved to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, where I lived. And there were families that had been there since the town was built. Like, I mean, they have pictures of Grandpa cutting down the first trees. Like, we built this town. I've met people in this area. No, we've been here forever. We go back generations. You have tradition. I don't have that much tradition. I can't look at an area and say, that's where my family is from, because when they left Cuba, everything stayed there. But we all still have traditions. You may have deeper ones than I do. But like, we have traditions around Christmas, right? You have traditions. You have things you do. Now, it was funny because I grew up being very exposed to the American culture. Obviously, you can tell I don't have like an accent or anything like that. I don't wear a guayabera or, you know, I mean, like, smoke a cigar or whatever you think a Cuban does. I mean, I'm not doing that. So I'm familiar with the culture. And so my mom's side of the family, like, you know, they would have Santa. And he would show up on Christmas Day. Like, when Santa showed up, it was Christmas Day. But in my father's side of the family, Santa didn't wait till the morning. Santa in Hispanic family is much cooler. He comes at night. All right, he comes at midnight. All right, you don't have to wait till the morning. Midnight, Santa is there. He shows up and he gives you your presents personally. Like, that's what he does for Hispanic people. I don't know why. But my mom's side of the family, I never understood. But in her side, her aunt, my aunts and uncles, he wasn't coming till the morning. I never got it. But you have your tradition. You have how it works for you. You have what it does in your family. Those are kind of like your rocks. They're your anchors. And so I want you to have these traditions. And I believe a tradition is something you know and it's something you do. So I'm going to go through four things you should know and four things you should do. And I hope it would change your life. That's my prayer. God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. I pray that we would take this gospel, this tradition, this faith tradition handed down through the ages, and we would make it our own. And we would learn to live in your love and walk in your love and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go out of the book of Ephesians. If you never read Ephesians, do it. It's a good book. It's simple. Find a translation that will make sense to you and go through the book of Ephesians. You could just spend all year in the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, salvation is not a reward, or 8 and 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. It's not a reward. God's love is not a reward. It's given. The first point is God's love is free and it's unearned. Like, God died for you. I want you to think about this. When God died for you, he was not dying for the person sitting in a church right here. He was not dying for you when you were, you know, doing everything right and being the loving husband or the loving wife or the good grandparents or the good parents or the perfect daughter or the perfect son. When God died for you, he died for you at your worst. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. The most wrong thing you've ever done. When you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. When people were hurt, when it brought pain. When you felt horrible. God had that you in mind. He loves you from your best to your worst. And if he can love you at your worst, like how does his love affect you when you're not there? Because that's the beauty of the gospel. If you can understand that at my worst, at my lowest, God loved me, then you can really get some faith when you're not at your worst. Not that you'll be perfect, but man, you're like, I haven't done that in a while. Not that I earned it and deserve God's love, but man, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, I'm walking with him. His love will become more real. God's love is free and it's unearned because of what Christ did on the cross. He paid the price that we should have paid. Number 2 and 3, there's a verse right here from Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 19. It says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all the God's holy people. You are members of God's holy family. Points 2 and 3, I put them together out of that verse, is you have that idea that you are citizens and you are family. A citizen is a free person. A citizen can go where and whatever, do whatever they want in that country. If you're a citizen of a country, you're free. And so the next point, 2 and 3, is in Christ we have freedom and we have family. Out of that verse, I pulled those two things. You have freedom and you have family. Dear God, you need a family. You need a family. You need freedom. Do you know God doesn't want you to be bound up in religion? God doesn't want you to be bound up in guilt. God doesn't want you to be bound up in shame or hatred or depression. Like, I don't think that's God's will for you. I think he can use those things. When we feel guilty, he can use it. He can use the wrong things that happen to us. But, like, you can be free. I really believe there's freedom in Christ. I really believe there's freedom in Christ. The other day, I went to lunch with somebody, and I'm sitting there waiting for him to show up because he's late, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he was late. And so I'm sitting there in the parking lot, and whoever this person was, all right, he hadn't been there, so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of waiting, and I see this guy come out, and he's, you know, he looks mad. Have you ever seen somebody's face that when you just look at them, they just look like, dude, this guy is really ticked off? He just has this, like, countenance. And then he also kind of looks, and all of a sudden I realize it's not just with my eyes, natural eyes, I'm seeing, because I've been spending hours this week in prayer. And he looks like just in pain and just this combination on his face of being in pain and being angry. And so I'm like, I need to talk to that guy. I need to pray for that guy. Thank God. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the pain and the anger, I just had this amazing sense that God wants to work in that pain and anger. So I wait for my friend to show up. Finally, he gets there. I thought I was going to miss the opportunity that God had planned because someone was late. No, but he hadn't, because God is perfect. And so we waited in line, and I realized he wasn't eating at the restaurant. He was actually working at the restaurant. And so he's there, and I see there's four registers. And so I'm like, God, I'm not going to try to cheat. I'm not going to try to get in his line. I'm just going to get in this line here, kind of the main line. If I wind up to him, it's fine. And by the time we went up there, we got right in front of him. And, you know, all of a sudden now, that countenance he had outside when he was on his break was covered with the mask. But deep down, it was still in there. But he was like, hey, how can I help you today? And so I'm like, you know, we said this, this, and that. And, you know, he's ringing up, pushing the buttons. And I was like, are you all right? How are you doing today? He's like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm, you know, positive. Got the smile on for the customer, doing the customer service thing. And I was like, no, I don't think you are. What's going on? I saw you outside, and I really think God wants me to pray for you. And you could see, like, he was like, oh, no. And Caleb was like, no, he's got a gift for this. You should probably listen. I was like, Caleb, what are you saying that for? You know, and anyways, and so we took there, and we're like, and I could tell all of a sudden there were people around, like other employees, and so I was like, you know what? Hey, I know you can't talk here, but if you want to bring the food over to our table, we could talk, and we'll chat. Went back to our table. We did the stuff because we were there talking about some church stuff and some important stuff. So we get there. We're eating. We said a prayer for our food, and then we prayed for him. Somebody else brings the food over. And so I'm like, all right, fine, whatever. You know, I guess I missed it. About 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, he comes by, pulls up a chair. We get to pray with him. We get to minister to him. We get to share the gospel with him. He said, hey, you going to ever come back here? I said, I'll be back. I went back the next day. And he saw me, and his face lit up, and I just went through. I mean, he's a young guy. You know how it is when you were that age, or maybe you are now, and praise God if you are. But young guy, decisions to make, life is just difficult. What does he do? What does he go? And we got to minister the love of Jesus Christ. Like, God wants you to be free. He didn't want him to stay in that pain. He wanted him to have a family. We talked about this stuff. And it's just powerful, and I want to encourage you that. And that brings us to our fourth point, which is in the book of, same book, but it's chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that God had planned long ago for us to do. Do you know that God has a wonderful plan for you? That's the next thing. God has a wonderful plan for you. Like, I could not have put that together any better, that instance. But because for some reason, and maybe it was because I was praying and just thinking about Jesus more, and because I was thinking, like, when we pray, we put some worship music on so that you're kind of worshiping. And maybe it's just that I was in the presence of God a little bit more, that I actually saw the person that was in front of me. And maybe it's just because I had spent all morning praying, like, God, show me the hurting and show me the ones who are suffering and help me to say something that would be encouraging. And maybe that's the reason. But there's a plan. Like, God is good. This week, again, I'm at the gas station. Really just trying to pump my gas and eat some crackers, all right? Because that's all I had on my agenda, pump my gas and eat some crackers. Got some crackers inside. This guy comes up and starts talking to me. Before you know it, we're praying together. He had just come down from Greenville picking his daughter up from rehab. And we're just sitting there, ministering the love of Jesus Christ. Trying not to be late for my lunch break. But I didn't plan, like, I didn't put it together. But when you start walking with God, these cool things can happen. Like, we're sitting there, we're praying, and you know, you never start praying with somebody, and then, like, we were holding hands, and we were praying, him and his wife, and then, like, he just grabs my arm because he's, like, really getting into it and getting emotional because we're praying for his baby girl. We're praying for his baby girl that's dealing with drug addiction. We're speaking life into that situation. We're speaking hope into him and his wife, that they wouldn't lose hope, that they would hold on, that God had a plan, that they didn't have to give up, that even though addiction is strong, Jesus Christ is stronger. And that even though it may seem hopeless, there is hope in Christ. And we're bringing life. And that's what you're called to do. God has a plan for you. It's good. We would not write this story. When we got married at 18 years old, nowhere on our earth, I don't even know that I knew that Columbia, South Carolina existed. I mean, like, maybe they, you know, I knew it from the map and studying the states a little bit, but I had knew nothing about this. But God knew, and this is right where we needed to be. And he brought a person from Miami and a lady from New York to South Carolina. And then we meet people from New York and Miami. There's people in this room. They're like, where are you from? I'm from New York. Where are you from? I'm from Miami. God wanted somebody here for you all. All right, it's your fault that God moved us to this area. All right, we don't blame you. We're just happy to be here because it's really cool. We love living here, and it is a blessing. But now I talked about, so those are some things I want you to know that I think the gospel teaches. His love is free, is unearned. In Christ, we have freedom and family. There is freedom for you in Christ. If you're not free, we'd love to pray for you and help you start that path to finding freedom. Or you can start something on some of our small groups. My wife and I are going to do a small group for marriages. We believe you should be free in your marriage. We believe your home should be something that, like, doesn't suck. Amen. We should believe your house should be a place maybe that's peaceful, that if you're going to be married to that person and sleep next to that person and spend your life with that person, maybe you want to get along with them. And so we're going to be doing a small group on that. But we believe in freedom, and that's why we do small groups and things like that, is for people to have that opportunity. And small groups start in September. We're going to be doing that. And we believe that he has a wonderful plan for your life. And now here's some things that you can do. Now, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, I want you just to read this. I want you just to read some of the scripture, and we'll be wrapping up soon in about 5 minutes. I'm going to go quick. These are beautiful verses. When I think of all this, that's all the earlier stuff he said, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, and I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots, will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Scripture is beautiful. I challenge you to read it. Read it. I mean, it's beautiful. And so here's some things. Establish rhythms and routines. We talked about traditions. It's things you know, but it's also things you do. Rhythms and routines. One of the rhythms and routines that we do in our house, feel free to steal it, all right? I didn't come up with it, is we read the Bible together. We are reading through the whole Bible with our kids. The good, the bad, the ugly, all right? There's some stuff in the Bible that they're like, what? God did what? What does that mean? There's some R-rated parts, maybe even some X-rated parts, and we're reading through it because if it's the Word of God now, not with the boys get the cartoon Bible, but they know all the main Bible stories, but the girls are beginning to get the real deal, and there's power in reading your scripture. And so let's go through some of these things up here. Number one, I don't want you just to read the Bible, but I think that you should live the Bible. I believe that was the first one. Live the Bible. What's the difference between reading the Bible and living the Bible? Reading the Bible, you read it, you walk away, and before you're out that door, you forget what it says, and it hasn't changed anything you've done. It's like reading a book on surgery. We could all, most of us in here, probably could read a book on heart surgery, but very few of us in here will ever do heart surgery. Reading the Bible means you read it and you do it. Now, if you were going to do a heart surgery, follow me, and you had never done one before, and you had to do it because you were like the last people on earth, and they're like, it's you, you're the person, you got to do it, Caleb. Why? Because you have the knife, all right? So you have the knife, and this is the end of the world, and you have to do the surgery. You would probably take that book, and after you read it a few times, you'd read and you'd do. You read and you do. You read and you do. Christianity is a something that should be lived. It's not something that should be read. Following Jesus is something that should be lived, not something that should be read about. That means you read a verse and you make it your own. Reading is a part of it, but that is not all of it. We have tons of people that have read the Bible but never lived the Bible. Read about the need to forgive others so that you will be forgiven, but have never forgiven others so that they will be forgiven. Read about the need to share their faith, but cannot remember the last time they've shared their faith. So it's not just reading the Bible, it's living the Bible. People that read about prayer, people that pray. It's not just reading, but it's living the Bible and being loving and being compassionate. The next part that I'd like you to see is number two, if you want to put that up there, please. My daughter, letting things go. That's a tradition. Let things go. Now, hear what I'm talking about. When I say let things go, I want you to picture Peter on the seashore, and Jesus calls him. He drops his nets, he drops his business, and he goes full in for Christ. I have a tradition in my life. I live the Bible. The Bible says I should share my faith, I do it, and I let things go. That means there's things I want to do that I don't do. There's things that I could do. Fishing was not a sin. But there's things that I could do that I don't do. Sleeping in an extra hour is not a sin. In fact, it's glorious. It's a beautiful thing. There's things I want to do, but I don't do. Because it is all about letting things go. Jesus let things go to come to earth. He took off his glory. The word became flesh. He came here to this earth. The throne in heaven was much more comfortable than any place he sat on this earth. But he came there. And he came here. And he became a servant. And letting things go, it should be a tradition. You should ask yourself, what was the last thing I let go of? Not the last sin I stopped doing, all right? Let's say, yes, sin bad. No more sin, sin is bad. But all right, what's the last good thing that I let go of for God? I'm not saying God wants you to do that, but sometimes you get hungry. Like sometimes that hour of sleep is not worth what's happening in prayer. Sometimes that great hobby you do, it's great, it's fun, but it's not as good as Jesus. Sometimes that next deal you could do at work is not as valuable as that time you're spending with Christ. So I'm not saying, like, go crazy, but I'm saying go all in. Live the Bible, let things go. The next thing that we have, and if you want to put that up there, please, is get in a group. I believe Christianity from the beginning has been all about groups. Small groups here, we're going to start them at church. We'd love for you to join in September. You have the small group boot camp. But I'll tell you something. When I pray here alone, I thank God for that opportunity. But when I got here Saturday, and I'm going to be honest, I'm a pessimist. And I said, Saturday at 7:30, people to show up for prayer. I said, well, we're going to do it. So I rolled out of bed, halfway asleep, brushed my teeth so I didn't have stinky breath anymore. I put my hair looking good, got here, and people started rolling in the door. And you know what the most beautiful thing was? They said, I've been trying to get here all week. Like, their desire is to pray. Their desire is to lift this up. But getting in a group, it encourages you, and it encourages somebody else. And so I don't think there's anything more powerful. The next thing that we have up here is pray first, I believe. Pray first. And what I want to say is, let it be your tradition. Something goes terrible, pray first. Something goes great, pray first. Something is bad, pray. Something is good, pray. We should be people of prayer. If you can do these four things, I guarantee you will begin to walk in the love of God like you've never walked before. You'll begin to live in the love of God. If you can begin to live the Bible, just take it for what it says and put it to practice. If you can begin to let things go, now this is where it gets hard. This is where you say no to something good because you want something better. like, if I was going to be married, I had to let things go. I can't date other women. She's not going to be cool with that, all right? She will stab me, all right, Puerto Rican women? No, not all Puerto Rican women, but this Puerto Rican woman would stab me. I mean, it wouldn't be good. You let things go because you want something greater. Get in a group and begin to pray first. I guarantee you, your relationship with God would change. Will it be perfect? No, not until he comes back. Will life be wonderful? No, but it'll be better. There'll be a change. There'll be something happen. So know those things, do those things. And right now I want you guys just to bow your heads just for a second. Just close your eyes because we're wrapping up. There might be some of you over here that maybe you just don't feel the love of God. Maybe you haven't felt the love of God in a long time. Maybe there's been guilt, there's been shame, there's been something keeping you from God's love. I have two things to say to you. That debt was paid. You don't have to pay it. Christ paid your debt. And he wants you to know his love. He desperately loves you. He wants you to know he's for you. But you may not be feeling it. You may need God to do something today, and I really think that he can. So if you're in the room and you're feeling maybe just some guilt or some shame or some, you're feeling far away from God. Maybe you're just numb. I think God would like to change that. If you would like him to change that, would you put your hand up right now so I can know who I'm praying for? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'd ask that you'd repeat it after me if you raised your hand or anybody in the room. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe your son died for me, and I believe he rose again. And I believe he did it because he loves me. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse my heart. Renew my spirit. Change my life. Change my heart. Change my mind. Make me new in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's a great